A number of years ago, I was charged with the responsibility of explaining the resurrection to a group of junior high kids, most of whom were boys. Well, when the conversation between the kids quickly deteriorated into a discussion of zombie movies, I sighed. And I realized that zombies and Jesus' resurrection were not in the same league. It was truly going to be a challenge to explain Easter to these kids. But you know, I think it's a challenge for any teacher, any theologian, any minister to try and explain and illuminate the meaning and the mystery of Easter. The difficulty lies in the fact that we humans are problem-solving creatures by our very nature. Mysteries tend to baffle us. In our scientific age, we want to know if there is life beyond our tiny planet. We want to know what will our existence really be like after we die. We want to know, does God truly exist? But unfortunately, there are some secrets that God does not explain. And the resurrection is one such secret. It seems that every year about this time, as we approach Easter, the History Channel or the Discovery Channel are always featuring theories and scientific findings about the events surrounding Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. I heard one such report on my way into church early this morning. Oftentimes in recent years, the reports have centered on the Shroud of Turin. As you know, the Shroud of Turin, some claim to be the burial garment of Jesus. In these reports are interviews with respected seminary professors and biblical scholars and archaeologists. In 2013, results from a radiocarbon test dismissed earlier refuting of the shroud and its authenticity. The most recent test dated this wonderful piece of history somewhere between 300 BCE and 400 CE. Now, don't get me wrong. Studies like this are not bad in and of themselves. Problem solving is a noble endeavor. Seeking answers is a wise use of our God-given intelligence. But some problems have no answers until we elevate them to the level of a mystery. The French philosopher Gabriel Marcel made a crucial distinction between a problem and a mystery. A problem, according to Marcel, is something objective, something completely outside of us, something we can reduce to simple elements. A mystery, on the other hand, is something in which we must participate, something we must enter into and live in order to know. In our modern age, there are many people who don't believe in the resurrection because they view it as a problem to be solved rather than the mystery of God. When the Easter event is looked at like a problem, we miss the point. While human beings furiously debate different theories of how the veil was torn in two, or how the stone was rolled away, and how the clothes in the tomb were folded, I can just see Jesus standing in our midst, shaking his head and saying, "I'm among you now, just as I promised. Why are you dissecting pieces of cloth and looking under microscopes, creating more theories about me, rather than encountering me now?" Let me use an analogy that might help us to look anew at the resurrection as a mystery rather than a problem. Take, for instance, that we are told that a friend recently mailed us a check for $1 million. Now, would we run to every mailbox in town asking every resident if they had seen someone who looks a lot like my friend putting an envelope into the box? Would we rush to the regional post office to ask the workers if they had seen the letter? Would we begin the process of x-raying the mailbags for traces of molecules from that envelope? Of course not. We would wait a reasonable amount of time to see if the letter came to our address. And if the envelope did arrive, we wouldn't have it carbon dated to see when it was mailed. We would open that envelope. And if the check was in the envelope, we would know that we had been told the truth. So many modern Easter hunters are busy at the post office or tracking evidence of God's good news, while the letter remains unopened in their very homes. That is, the evidence of the resurrection is not somewhere in the misty past, but in the present for those who would receive it. Our gospel lesson for this morning from Mark was not trying to be concerned with what happened. They weren't concerned with trying to solve this problem, but in trying to create a sense of mystery and awe around what happened. You see, Mark had no need to prove the resurrection in his circles. Otherwise, he would have written this very differently. What he felt compelled was to tell what was its impact, what was its importance. Mark's gospel shows us the mood of the trembling women who had come to the tomb to be one of emptiness. The horror and the finality of the cross muted any sense of joy the thought of their friend and their son would trumpet in their lives. Their footsteps marked a rhythm of doom as they marched to the tomb to pay their last respects. Now, I suspect that many of us here this morning live lives in the minor key of Mark's subdued mood rather than in the hallelujah mood reserved for Easter morning. But don't worry about that, for we may never be closer to the Easter celebration than in that fearful, vulnerable mood in which we wait for God to move the stone in our life that's too big for us. We all have areas of our lives where we feel entombed and we despair the stone will never be rolled away. We can never be free and live the way we want to live. These areas might be broken relationships, the challenges of aging, anger and bitterness harbored from the past. But the Easter message is this: God opened the closed tomb of Jesus, resurrecting him to new life. And God has so many ways of opening our closed tombs. The God who resurrected Jesus from the dead never condemns us to the burdens of our stones forever. John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States, was a descendant of the Puritan ancestors. He was a remarkable man who served not only as president, but for many years after in the House of Representatives. Highly disciplined, he was a man who swam every morning in the Potomac River at 5 o'clock in the morning. He was a man who believed that with God's help, we can roll away the stones that block our way. It was in his 80th year that Adams was hobbling down the street in his native Boston, leaning heavily on his cane. Suddenly, a friend of his patted him on the back and asked, "Well, how's John Quincy Adams this morning?" And the man turned slowly and smiled and said, "Fine, sir. Fine. But this old tenement that John Quincy lives in is not so good. The underpinning is about to fall away and the thatch is gone from the roof. The windows are so dim that John Quincy can hardly see anymore." "As a matter of fact," he said, "it wouldn't surprise me if before the winter is all gone that he had to move out. But as for John Quincy Adams, he was never better. Never better. Well, Easter is the day that we should be like Adams. We should be never better. It's the day that we remember that God set in motion a process that ensures that we too can burst forth from the tombs that hold us. As I said earlier, I believe that one of the greatest challenges for a teacher or a theologian is to help others understand the meaning of Easter. Our job as disciples is to help others realize that it's something that can't be explained like a mathematical problem. Dissection of cloth and x-rays and theories of resurrection will do little help for us to understand what happened to the disciples and the women that first Easter. But by living the mystery of the resurrection in our lives, that is, by calling on the name of the risen Christ to help us roll away the stones in our own lives, that we can truly understand Easter and truly be free. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.